Hello, church. Welcome to all of you worshiping online on all our four platforms, whether you're in this valley, in this city, or in another state or beyond. We're so glad to have you with us in week two of our series called What Matters Most. We're looking at the book of Galatians. Without further ado, let's get to our text from Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 here today. Here's what God's word says to us. When Peter came to Antioch, this is the Apostle Paul writing, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. The word for condemned there is he was guilty and he knew it. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, that's Paul's ministry partner who planted this church in Antioch, even Barnabas was led astray when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, Paul says. I said to Peter, in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Before we pray and ask God's blessing over the reading of his word, I just gotta pause and say, it is amazing that in this current cultural moment with all these things going on right now, that God leads us to this passage in Galatians chapter 2, where we see the Apostle Paul and Peter, the leader of the disciples, two titans of the faith, two of the pillars of the early church, two of the most important people besides Jesus to ever walk the face of the earth. And we see a confrontation here between the two of them where the Apostle Paul calls out Peter, ready for this? For his racism. And he points Peter quickly back to the truth of the gospel. So before we dive into this passage, let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we invite you into this place. We need you. I need you right now. The word says, your Bible says that your word is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword that penetrates into the heart. And Lord, I pray that your word would penetrate into our hearts here today, and that it would fall, your word would fall, the seeds of your gospel would fall on fertile heart soil, that we would be humble and be able to receive your word planted firmly in us that can save us. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, here is the simple framework for our message, our time here together. We're going to start by looking at this. What happened here with Peter? What happened with Peter? And the second thing we're going to look at is how did Paul respond? And for our closing minutes, we're going to look at this application question, and that is, what can we learn? That's our message. What happened with Peter? How did Paul respond, and what can we learn? Now, before we get to that first part, I want to draw your attention to really like the pivot verse, almost like the pivot phrase in this whole passage. And it's in verse 14. I'll put it on the screen for you. It says, when Paul says, they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. That's what he saw in Peter. That's what he had to confront. That's what he had to correct. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Do you see that? Do you know what Paul is saying? What he's saying is there's conduct. There are behaviors, there are actions, there are things we do that can be out of step with the truth of the gospel, out of line with the truth of the gospel, not in line according to the truth of the gospel. There are gospel beliefs between us and God, and there are gospel actions between us and other people, and our beliefs can contradict the truth of the gospel, and our actions absolutely can contradict the truth of the gospel. And here, Paul is saying that Peter's action is contradicting the gospel. Now, this leads us right into our big idea for this entire message. So you might want to write this one down if you're taking notes at home. If not, I know that you're so smart, you can remember these nine words. This is the big takeaway. This is the big idea of this message. It's nine words. Stay in line with the truth of the gospel. That's the message right there. Stay in line with the truth of the gospel. That's the message right there. Now, this might be the most important question we can ask ourselves about any habit, any action, any behavior we see in our lives or someone else's life. Does it contradict the truth of the gospel? Is it in line? Is it in step with the truth of the gospel? Or is it out of line, out of step? To put another way that's a little bit softer to help us wrap our minds around this, does it reflect the gospel? Do my attitudes reflect the gospel? Do my actions reflect the gospel? Do my words, do your words reflect the gospel? Do your habits reflect the gospel? Do our decisions reflect the gospel? My biggest prayer this week as I was preparing, and I wrestled with the Lord over this text and this message for hours and hours and hours and days and days and days, was that simple prayer. Lord, would our church be in line with the truth of the gospel? And then I started to think of the different groups in our church. Would our families be in line with the truth of the gospel? And our parents be in line with the truth of the gospel? And our students be in line with the truth of the gospel? And our siblings and friends, we all have siblings perhaps, or friends, or we all are a friend, or we have husbands and wives perhaps. We have neighbors. Would our neighbors see that our lives are in line with the truth of the gospel? Would our kids, this is a prayer for all the kids in our church, would their lives be in line with the truth of the gospel for our grandkids? We've got an intergenerational church. And would our grandkids' lives be in line with the truth of the gospel? It's my biggest prayer that our lives would be shaped not by news, not by networks, not by personal preferences, but by the truth of the gospel. And if it were so, if God would answer that prayer, oh my gosh, church, we would reach so many people for Christ in this valley and beyond. So many of our efforts to be for the valley would bear so much fruit if our lives were in line with the truth of the gospel. That's the big idea. Now let's get to our outline. And we'll start with this. What happened with Peter? This is the leader of the disciples. Well, let's go to the text. We'll start in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, says Paul, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James. Who are the certain men that came from the James? These are Jewish leaders from the church in Jerusalem that were friends and associates with James, who's the half-brother of Jesus. He's a pillar of the early church, to the Jews, that is. So before certain men came from James, these are Jewish leaders, Judaizers is another name for them. He, that's Peter, Cephas in some of your translations, he used to eat with the Gentiles. He used to have table fellowship. That's the highest form of true fellowship. That means that's true acceptance. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate. In the Greek, those phrases mean strategically distance himself from the Gentiles. Let's talk about Peter. Everybody has a story, including Peter. I have a story, you have a story, Peter has a story. Here's a little bit about Peter's story. He was a bold follower of Jesus. This guy is a born leader. He is a great preacher. He's the leader of all the disciples. He's the one who in Acts chapter 2 preached the gospel on the temple steps in Jerusalem, and thousands of people heard the gospel and stood up and said, how should we respond to what we just heard? And he said, repent and believe and be baptized. And thousands of people came to Christ, and Pentecost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church was born on the heels of Peter's preaching. That's a little bit about the background of Peter. He was also Jewish, which means he knew and he believed that the Jews, which he was one, were God's chosen people. But there was another side to that. He also believed that the Gentiles, anybody who was not Jewish of descent, were unclean, were outsiders, were less than. If you weren't a Jew, you were less than. Thus, let's be honest, let's call him what he was in this area of his life. He was racist. He was prejudiced. Peter was racist, prejudiced. You might think it's okay because he was a leader, he was the primary disciple to the Jews. So he's been ministering to his people. But God says, no, it's not okay. And so God, one day, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 10, and it's an incredible story. He dealt with Peter, and I think God thought once and for all, but we'll see later that it creeps back in. He dealt with Peter about his racism. And here's what happens. Peter is staying at his friend Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. Joppa is just outside of Tel Aviv. Here's a picture of Joppa. If you haven't been to Israel, holy moly, you got to go one day and you got to go to Joppa. It's like one of my favorite places on earth. It is spectacularly beautiful. You can go to the home. I've been to the home of Simon the Tanner's house, still standing where Peter was on his roof and received this vision of God that changed his life and believe it or not, changed the entire trajectory of the New Testament church. It's like right up in this region right here. And this is the port at Joppa. Just a little bit more context because it's there and it's beautiful. And I'm fired up about it. It's like this port right here in Joppa is, if you remember the Old Testament prophet Jonah, God says, hey, I got a word for you. I got a mission for you, Jonah. I'm going to send you northeast to Nineveh. That's your rival, to the Ninevites, to preach the gospel. And you remember Jonah, what does he do? He runs from God. Instead of heading northeast to Nineveh, he jumps on a ship in this port from Joppa and heads southwest to Tarshish. And you know why? Let's just call it. This is the theme of the day, I guess. Because he was racist. He hated the Ninevites, and he knew if he went there and preached the gospel to the Ninevites, that God was so powerful and his gospel message was so great that they would repent and be coming into the family of God, and he didn't want that for them. So there's Peter. He's on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, and he gets a vision. He falls into a trance, and he gets a vision from God, and God comes down, and he basically says to Peter, stop calling Gentiles unclean when I say they're clean. You're holding them out, and I say they're in. And so he says, I'm going to send you to Cornelius's house, and he's a Gentile, and you're going to have to humble yourself and confess. And he does this, and it's this amazing light bulb moment in Peter's life that changes the way he lives and changes the way he ministers. Little summary of this in Acts chapter 10 at verse 34, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, no partiality, no racism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Yes, Peter's whole life in ministry changed. He had freedom from this point forward in the gospel. He began to cross racial and religious barriers. And so he comes from Jerusalem months, perhaps years before this, and begins to do ministry in Antioch. This is one of the churches in the region of Galatia. We covered this last week. So he comes to Antioch. We know that Antioch was filled with Gentiles, some from Africa, some from Asia, some from Europe. And he's eating with them. He's having table fellowship. That's true fellowship. That's the ultimate sign of acceptance in that culture, in many cultures, really. And it was easy. It was relational. It was not forced. It was free. It was flowed. It wasn't a one-time event. You can tell this from the Greek words that are used there. It's not like he ate. It's like, no. He had a practice of eating and living and free-flowing relationship with many Gentiles. So what happened? Look at this phrase from chapter 2 at verse 12. Well, certain men came from James. His Jewish friends, the guys he used to run with, the Judaizers, conservatives, prejudice still against the Gentiles. And they say, no, those Gentiles that you're hanging with, they're not doing, and here's a phrase from last week, they're not doing the gospel plus. So they taught that it wasn't enough to just receive the grace of God through the truth of the gospel. You had to do the gospel plus you had to get circumcised. You had to do the gospel plus follow the dietary laws. You had to eat kosher. You had to do the gospel plus do all the holy days, follow the ceremonial laws. And so our boy Peter, the leader of the disciples, Peter, in this critical moment in time, had a choice to make. Either he could do the right thing, he could do the gospel thing, or he could revert to his racist ways. What does he do? Look at the last part of verse 12. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. This was not social distancing. This was relational distancing. This was not social distancing. This was racial distancing. Peter, he fell back into his racist ways, and I kind of feel for him in this moment because it was so subtle. That old habit, that old thought pattern, it was so sneaky, and it is absolutely so sad. Why did he do it? Why did this happen? The answer is in the text. Let's keep going. Because he was afraid. Peter was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, his old crew, his old running mates, the leaders of the Jerusalem church where he came from. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, and so that by their hypocrisy, oh my gosh, you wouldn't believe it, even Barnabas, the ministry partner of Paul, was led astray. Barnabas joined in. Peter was afraid. That's why he did it. I was thinking this week, fear of what? Like, what was he fearful of? I think conflict. You know what else? Discomfort. We talked about that last week. He was fearful that it was going to be so uncomfortable to enter into racially reconciling conversations that he just feared and reverted back to his racist ways. Maybe the judgment of his peers, maybe a combination of all the three. Now, this is just for context. This is the Peter who up on with Jesus and the disciples in Mark chapter 8 at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus says, who do you say I am? This is the Peter who steps up and says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're right. And on that confession, on that rock, I will build my church upon you, upon that confession. This is that Peter. This is the same Peter who said to Jesus in the upper room before Jesus went to the cross, I will die before I deny you. It's that Peter. We're complicated people, aren't we? And on the subject of fears and peers, here's a statement. It's amazing what fears and unhealthy peers can do to us, isn't it? It's amazing what our fears and unhealthy peers can do to us. Fear, in this case, ruined Peter's freedom. Fear, in this case, ruined his faithfulness to the gospel and its practical and social implications. Peter was free. He was eating with his brothers and sisters. He had learned the biggest lesson of his life. He'd led thousands and thousands of people to Christ. Since then, he was experiencing the beauty and the power of the gospel. It was on full display. It was so easy. It was so free. And his fear destroyed the racial harmony and ethnic diversity that Jesus gave his life for. To put it in the parlance of Pastor Miles McPherson, who spoke just a few weeks ago, message titled The Third Option, Peter was fearful of his own in-group bias. He was fearful of his in-group. Didn't want to disappoint them, was worried what they would think about his words and his attitudes and his actions. That's what happened with Peter. Now, the second thing we're going to look at is this. How did Paul respond? Well, that's real simple. He pounced. He pounced on Peter's racism. He pounced out of love for Peter, out of love for the Gentiles, out of love for the entire church. Paul pounced. Here's a question for you. It's an honest question for you. Have you ever had a person pounce on you for your behaviors or your actions? You ever had a person, a friend, a colleague, a teammate, a partner, pounce on you? So back in college, I was at UCLA. I was a part of this ministry. It's part of the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now CRU. There was a ministry called Athletes in Action, and it had a leader, which was functionally a pastor of all these different athletes that played different sports at UCLA. And so we had a weekly meeting, and we had retreats and trips, and it was incredible fellowship led by an amazing, godly man named Rod Hairston. He left from being the leader of Athletes in Action. He eventually became the chaplain for many years of the Baltimore Ravens. And then eventually he left and actually did that at the same time as being a lead pastor of a large church in Baltimore. And Rod was a mentor. And I'm going to date myself with an aspect of this story, but there was a time back when I was in college, this is in the early and mid-90s, where we didn't have like voicemails. What we had is for your home phone. We didn't have cell phones at that time. We had pagers. But we didn't have cell phones, and we had a home phone, and if you weren't there and you couldn't answer your home phone, here's what you have, and this is like the most like basic name of something that's very functional. You had an answering machine. This is what you had. When you weren't there and you didn't answer your phone, you had an answering machine. It was quite literally a machine that answered your phone for you and took a message from someone, and you could leave an outgoing message. It was like a recording of your own voice where you greeted people, but you weren't there. And so my roommates and I, we had great fun doing this, and we got into this habit of recording favorite movie scenes, and that would be our outgoing message. It would be recording of a favorite movie scene, and I did one of my favorite movie scenes as the outgoing message, and at the very end, there was an expletive that I shouted, and in the expletive, I took the Lord's name in vain. And back then, when I was a punky college kid, we all thought it was so funny. And I will never forget when my mentor, the leader of Athletes in Action, called and left a message on my answering machine, and here's what it said. Tyler, Rod Hairston here. That message does not sound like a young man who's a leader that's walking with the Lord. Clean it up, buddy. Click. It stopped me in my tracks. In today's context, he saw that I wasn't acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And I was like broadcasting it to other people, and he called me out on it. He pounced on me. Back to Peter and his racism, and Paul and him being about to pounce. Before we get to how Paul pounced, I want to explain just a little bit why Paul pounced the way that he did. And I want to share a quote from one of the most respected New Testament scholars and professors in all of Christendom. He's the founder and the chairman of the Gospel Coalition. His name is D.A. Carson, and here's what he said. Certainly, the majority of Christians in America today would happily agree that good race relations are a gospel issue. They might point out that God's saving purpose is to draw to himself through the cross men and women from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. That the church is one new humanity. Incredible passage in Ephesians 2 that talks about that. Made up of Jew and Gentile. That this trajectory starts at creation with all men and women being made in the image of God and finds its anticipation in the promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Moreover, I know it's long, but it's worth it. The salvation secured by Christ in the gospel is more comprehensive than justification alone. It brings repentance. Repentance in the Greek means a changing of your mind. It brings wholeness. It brings love for brothers and sisters in the Christian community. But the sad fact remains that not all Christians have always viewed race relations within the church as a gospel issue. Well, let me be clear about this. Paul absolutely viewed race and racial reconciliation as a gospel issue. He says in the next chapter of Galatians, chapter 3, at verse 26 to 28, here's what he says. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul pounced on Peter's racism. Now let's look at how he pounces. We'll pick it up in verse 14. When I saw, Paul says, that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Peter, you're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. You're being racist. You're turning your back on your Gentile brothers and sisters out of fear? Because you don't want to be uncomfortable? Don't go back to that, Peter. Move forward, Peter. Don't forget the gospel, period, Peter. And just so he can't forget the gospel, the very next two verses, Paul reminds him of the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. That's not gospel. But by faith in Jesus Christ. That's gospel. That's good news. If you are justified by what you had to do and all the laws you have to follow, that is not good news. Good news is not you have to do something. Good news is something has been done for you that blesses you, that benefits you ultimately and forever by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. If you need some good news right now, if you're sick of COVID, if you're sick of sheltering in place, if you're sick of no kids sports, if you're sick of having your vacations being trampled or canceled, if you're sick of the cancel culture, if you're sick of getting bad news, if you're sick of network news, if you need some good news, I want to share you a few things about the truth of the gospel that are not outside in good news. They are inside out, life transforming truths if you have ears to hear and a soft heart to listen and respond. The gospel says, the good news says, we've all sinned. There's none righteous on our own. We can't, by works of the law, save ourselves. We've broken God's law. Matter of fact, because we can't keep all of God's laws, and none of the Jews could even, because we can't keep all of God's laws, the law actually condemns us. So how can we be justified? How can we be saved? How can God, the righteous judge, look at us and say, not guilty? How can God look at us and say, you're righteous? How can God look at us and say, you're innocent? And here's the simple answer. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. He lived. He died for our sins. He rose again. And what did he do for? To bear our punishment and provide our righteousness. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so we cast ourselves, we cast our hopes on him, on his blood, on his precious, all-covering, unconditional love. Can you believe? And I know there are lots of believers in Christ watching right now, and I know there are lots of people who you are not yet believers in Christ, but you're interested, and so you're watching. Can I say something to the believers in Christ that might cause, if you're not yet a believer, might cause you to go, man, like I want that. That sounds good. Can you believe this grace that our God offers us? When we sin in any area of our lives, there's grace. When we blow it, there's grace. When we revert back, like Peter did, to that sin that so easily entangles us, there's grace. When we sin anew, when we kind of catch ourselves and go like, gosh, where did that come from? I haven't done that before. There's grace. When we say or think or do something racist, there's grace. When we're silently complicit next to someone else who does it, there's grace. When we're embarrassed, when we're ashamed of something that links to our behavior, there's grace. When our actions are not in line with the truth of the gospel, there's grace for every person from every tribe and every nation. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 3, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jewish people, by faith, and it will justify the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, through that same faith. Let me sum up Paul's pouncing on Peter. He says, Peter, don't add anything to the gospel, but Peter, don't subtract anyone from the gospel. How does Paul respond? He pounces and immediately points Peter back to the truth of the gospel. Peter, you're not in line with the truth of the gospel. Peter, you've got to, here's our big idea, you got to stay in line with the truth of the gospel. Okay, let's wrap it up. Let's apply. Here's the section. What can we learn? What can we learn? I'm going to give you three quick lessons that we can learn from this passage. Here's the first one. Racism is sneaky. It can hide in our hearts. I recognize that just saying that makes people, it makes you nervous. So take a breath. Relax. I'm not calling you a racist. What I'm saying is racism is sneaky and it can hide in our hearts. That's what this passage, this Bible passage, teaches. So how we can apply it to ourselves is this. Maybe we just take a posture of humility and think this way. If it can get Peter, it could get me. If it could bite Barnabas, it can get you. So in humility, we throw ourselves on the grace and the protection of God by prayer. Because one thing I was convicted of this week, in the midst of going like, Lord, just make me humble, make me teachable, give me eyes to see and ears to hear. I mean, I was reminded that like racism is not the ultimate, it's an evil, it's not the ultimate. The ultimate evil is the evil one. Our primary enemy isn't even racism. It's the spiritual enemy that wields the tool of racism as one of the ways to divide us and to attack us and destroy the people of God. So I was prompted. The Lord's like, hey, you should be asking me, you're throwing yourselves on, through prayer on me and asking for my help. Ephesians chapter 6, look at this, at verse 12. For our struggle, our ultimate struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle going on for our hearts and our souls. And just open your eyes and look around if you don't believe me. Which is why Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 has just been my humble posture before the Lord over the last few weeks. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. I've had them over the last few weeks, and maybe you have too. See if there is any offensive way in me. Translation, Lord, is there anything in me that is not staying in line with the truth of the gospel? And if there is, lead me in the way everlasting. Here's my question for you about this first one. Racism is sneaky. It can hide in our hearts. Are you humble enough to see this? I hope and I pray that we are. Here's the second thing we see from here. Accountability is a gift. It's a gift, man. Paul says, yeah, I oppose Peter. He's my partner in this whole thing. I'm going to the Gentiles. He's going primarily to the Jews. That's the first part of the chapter where they talked about, hey, they gave each other the right hand of fellowship. You're going this way, I'm going this way. But he goes, yeah, I posed them to his face because he was guilty and he knew it. This is honest, direct, I would argue, loving confrontation. He loved Peter enough to confront him. He loved the Gentiles enough to confront him. He loved the church enough to confront Peter. Here's my question to you. Do you have the gift of accountability in your life? Do you? Do you have people, even a person or a group of people, that you give permission to speak truth into your lives? And in humility, there's the word again, you receive it. People who actively look and watch and pray to make sure your life stays in line with the truth of the gospel. If your answer to that question is yes, praise God. Honestly, you should reach out to that person, to those people this week, a text, a handwritten note, a call, and just say, thank you. You're so important in my life. The accountability that you offer me is such a gift in my life. And if your answer to that question is no, you don't have it, you should pursue that gift at all costs. Find a person, find a small group, make that a priority. I could just share with, humility. I need that type of accountability in my life, and I seek it in multiple ways. My accountability group, I have an accountability group I've been a part of for years. We met this last week. It was incredible. It was so life-giving. I needed it so badly. These guys, like, testing and asking tough questions, holding me accountable. And it was just like, is your life staying in line with the truth of the gospel? Ask me that. Look for that. I love those guys. They're such a precious gift to me. I can't even tell you how much I love them. And I also have a prayer team. A team of people, every pastor does at our church, they're just dedicating to praying for me. Praying God's protection and blessing over me, over my family. I just need them and cherish them so much because accountability is a gift. I'm also in a small group as couples, and we met this last week as well. I know a lot of meetings, I'm telling you. And that was a blessing. Some intense conversation, but gracious and merciful, full of humility, amazing godly group of men and women. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to raise godly kids whose lives are in line with the truth of the gospel, trying to live lives that are in line with the truth of the gospel, stumbling all the way. Accountability is a gift. Paul gives it to Peter here today. Here's the last thing, and we'll wrap up with this. The gospel is the power and the plumb line. The gospel is the power and the plumb line. I love, one of my favorite verses of scripture is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then to the Gentile." The gospel is the power of God. It's not just the power. You know what it also is? It's the plumb line. Do you know what a plumb line is? You know, it's like a string. I think I got a picture of one here. It's a string, it's a little plummet, little weight at the bottom that you use to just like, you got to have it dead straight when you're drawing a line, when you're cutting something on a wall, on a piece of paper. It's like, is this straight? Is this in line? And the gospel is not just the power unto salvation. It is the plumb line for all our lives. That's the big idea. That's it. Stay in line with the truth of the gospel. Your beliefs, your actions, your attitudes, your words, your decisions, your and my life. That's God's word for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the timeless truth. And your word's not just timeless. In this case, it's timely. You led us to a very applicable passage in this cultural moment. My prayer, God, is that it would not just be applied in this moment, that you would help us as a church as we seek to stay in line with the truth of the gospel, to not just apply the truth of this message or of your word or of this passage in this moment, but to be a part of a movement, a gospel-based movement that includes steps toward racial reconciliation as an implication of a life based on the gospel. God, help us to realize that, like it was for Peter, that racism is sneaky and it can hide in the deepest, darkest places of our hearts. And so, Lord, the battle against it is ultimately spiritual. We pray, God, by your Spirit, that you would protect us, that you would search our hearts, know and test our anxious thoughts, that you would sift us like you did Peter and see if there's any way offensive in our lives, anything that's not in line with the truth of the gospel, and lead us in your way everlasting. Make us humble enough to see how sneaky racism can be. God, we pray that you would help us to benefit from the gift of accountability in our lives, just like Peter here benefited from Paul and his loving confrontation. Lord, we thank you for brothers and sisters who help us along the path of life. And then finally, God, we thank you ultimately. This is a passage that points quickly and ultimately to the truth of the gospel. It's not the gospel plus. It's just we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so remind me of that. We put so much pressure on ourselves, so much pressure to be perfect, so much pressure to say and do the right things at the right times, and yet you whispered to us by your grace, "I did it. It's finished. I'm enough. I got you covered. I forgive you. I love you. I'm for you." Lord, help make our spirits, our very lives, buoyant with the truth of the gospel. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to let you turn now to the discussion questions. And then immediately after the discussion questions, I'm actually going to put up a references page where you can even take a photo of it, maybe a snapshot, where you can see different books and sermons and resources that I and we are recommending to you on this timely topic. God bless you.